Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, worship team, for starting us off this morning and getting us in the right mindset. Yes, it has been a heavy weekend, the loss of my cousin. It's one of those situations where you just question why and what God's plan is. And yet, in this moment, there's joy as well, as we sang about, his praise will always be on my lips. Can be thankful that she knew Jesus, and I believe that this morning Jess is dancing on those streets of gold, seeing her Savior. So I do appreciate your prayers as we travel out. Danae and I will be going out Tuesday evening and coming back late Wednesday. It'll be a quick trip, but want to be there for this time with the family as they process. So welcome. It's good to be with you this morning again. Welcome to those on our live stream as well. It's been a while since I've had the opportunity to share with you. As always, I like to start my time together with a story. So one day, shortly after the birth of their first baby, a mother had to go out and run some errands. So, proud daddy stayed home to watch over his new son. Soon after mom left, the baby started to cry. He did everything he could think of to find what was wrong and correct it and comfort his son. Sang to him, rocked him, fed him. Nothing seemed to work. Finally, in desperation, he took the baby to the doctor because there had to be something wrong. He wouldn't stop crying. The doctor listens to his story of all that he's done, of all that's happened, does a full exam. Can't find anything wrong with his ears, his eyes, everything seems to check out. Finally, he undoes the diaper, and sure enough, the diaper is full. Here's the problem, the doctor says. He just needs a diaper change. The father was very perplexed and could not understand how that could be. That can't be right, he said. The diaper package clearly says these are good for up to 10 pounds. As far as I know, there's no truth in that story of anyone in our congregation, but you may want to check with those around you if they've had that experience. While I do like to start my sermons with a bit of humor, I am very humbled by the weight of proclaiming God's word. That responsibility is something I take very seriously, and as such, I would like to start with a word of prayer as we commit this time to him this morning. Father, we come to you this morning thankful that your Spirit is here, grateful that you hear us, grateful that you lead us and guide us. Lord, as we talk about your word, as I share your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just let my words be few, but that your Spirit would make heavy what is important, what needs to stick with us, that you'd plant it deeply in our hearts, and that we would come away from here this morning with your word bearing fruit in each of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last number of weeks and months, David has been preaching through the book of Philippians, and he's been titling this sermon series, Finding Joy in the Journey. And we've looked at a number of different aspects of what that means and what that looks like. We've talked about how we should have the same attitude in ourselves, the attitude of humility that Christ had, humbling himself and taking the role of a servant. We've talked about, you know, being challenged in which Philippians 21 are we? Are we living our lives completely for Christ, or are we living for ourselves? We've looked at the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and what their roles were as they walked alongside Paul in ministry and what their joy in the journey looked like. And if you remember, the one Sunday he had the jar up here with the ping pong balls and the sand, and it was our life, and we're fitting all these different parts into it. And then we tore that away and said, no, really, it's all about God. It's all Jesus. My whole life is about him. And as such, if that is true, then I'd like to talk about a specific aspect of our lives, or of what God is doing in our lives that I think all of us as Christians are called to. And this is not specifically from Philippians. Again, this is a branch off of this a little bit, that if all of our life is God's, then what we are called to do is share the gospel. If we rub shoulders with people along this journey, we should have something to offer them. And Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are Christ's ambassadors. Right? God is making his appeal through us that the world should be reconciled to God because of what they see in us. We are his spokespeople. We are the ones that he is calling the world through. Now, I can acknowledge, maybe this isn't your favorite part of the journey. Don't check out on me, okay? We're going to walk through this, even if it's not your gift, even if evangelism is not your strong suit. I've been challenged over the last number of weeks as I've studied this and as I've had interactions with people that this is an essential aspect of our spiritual lives. This is something all of us need to be engaged in. I'd like with you to turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't have a PowerPoint. I don't usually find the extra time to put something like that together. I fully respect those who do, but so pull out your Bibles, pull out your phones. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 14 through 16 as we move forward here together this morning. This has been a scripture that has challenged me and inspired me as I think about this idea of proclaiming the gospel. So Peter says, starting the second half of verse 14, so don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Other translations say, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. It's a short passage, but I believe Peter is giving us three clear directives on what it looks like, how we go about this process of sharing the gospel. Number one, set apart Christ as Lord in your life. Number two, always be ready to explain your hope as a believer. And number three, do this with gentleness and respect. Unless we think this is easy, Peter's writing this to the church in the midst of persecution, probably the worst persecution the church has ever seen, where the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders are all coming against trying to crush this new faith. Imprisonments, beatings, executions, all these were tools that Satan was using to try and crush the early church. So I'd like to talk about each of these three areas, break them down in a little more detail. What does it mean to have each of these things alive in your life as we go out and share the gospel, potentially even in hostile situations, very difficult situations? So first, number one, set apart or worship Christ as Lord in your heart and in your life. For any effective witness, this has to be number one. There is no other option. If Christ is not Lord of your life, really you have nothing to share. What does it mean to have that confidence of Christ as number one in your life in the midst of difficult situations? So we look back at verse 14. Peter says, do not be afraid of their threats. Instead, set apart Christ as Lord. Instead of being afraid, make him your priority. Christ being Lord and superior in your life is the antidote for the fear that the world tries to throw at us. If he is number one, what do we have to be afraid of? I think Peter was reflecting back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not worry, saying, what are we to eat or what are we to drink or what are we to put on? And more than just these basic needs of the physical life, Jesus says in Matthew 10, do not be afraid of those who can kill your body but are unable to kill the soul. What gives us the confidence to preach and share the gospel with those around us? The reality is this world can do nothing to us that we should really be afraid of. Paul echoes this theme in 2 Corinthians when he says, "Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Momentary light affliction is the worst that this world can throw at us. Now, is that necessarily easy? I say, don't worry about the physical things, don't worry about the body. It may not be much, but I am pretty happy with this physical life. And so the physical is something that we experience on a daily basis. It is our reality. And yet, do we have our mindset fixed that as Christ is number one, that gives us the confidence, because truly the world can do nothing more than hurt the here and now. They cannot harm the eternal. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Set apart Christ as Lord, as number one in your life. Then you can have the confidence, because we have nothing to fear truly in this world, because the eternal is secured in him. Like John preached last week, he talked about the confidence we have in our God that created the whole universe. He was the energy behind all things that have been created. And what a powerful God we have on our side. Just as God told Joshua, "Be strong and courageous to obey my commands," I believe that God is telling us to live in that same confidence and courage when it comes to obeying the command to go to all nations and make disciples, carrying the gospel with us wherever we go. So my paraphrase of Peter on this first point, in this first directive, make Jesus the only authority in your life. Allow him to fill you with that confidence to share the message about him with everyone. That's first. That is number one as we go through life, interacting, ministering, sharing the gospel with those around us. Second, always be prepared to give an answer to those who question you about the hope you have. Now, it might be tempting for you at this point to say, "Yep, I agree. We could set Jesus apart as Lord. We should absolutely be obedient to him. But, you know, I'm not Paul. I'm not one of the first disciples. Preaching isn't my gift. I'm just not even that much of a people person." Etc., etc. I found that excuses rarely make good reasons. Right? We can make all kinds of excuses, but it's usually trying to prevent what we don't want to do rather than truly being a reason why we are not following through. I'm afraid we frequently reduce our witnessing to this quote attributed to St. Francis, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." That's great, but do our lives actually preach the gospel? Are we living differently, or do we just blend in? Peter seems to say you should live in a way where you expect questions. You should be living in a hope in Jesus so strong that you expect people to ask you, "Why do you do things the way you do? Why are you living differently? Why are you making a different choice?" Our hope should be so obvious in how we live that people see it and notice it and actually ask about it. What does that look like? I'm going to try to gently step on a few toes here because I've been stomping on my own for most of the week. What music do we listen to? What movies do we watch? I'm not about being a Pharisee. I don't want to reduce this to a list of rules and shoulds and shouldn'ts and do's and don'ts. But are we thinking about the decisions that we make? How do we manage our money? Regarding tithing, regarding giving to others, regarding sharing with those in need. Again, it's not just 10% God's, 90% mine. It's all his. I don't think we should walk out and say, "I'm putting $500 in the box this week." No, we're not proclaiming it, but how often do we talk about it in our day-to-day lives, in our conversations, in our challenging each other, in our walking together, in our accountability? Is it something where we are choosing to live in obedience to God and how he wants us to relate to our resources? Are we willing to surrender our own desires regarding sexuality to be obedient to God's expectations, his commands regarding how we live our lives? It's a hot topic in our culture right now, and I'm not going to go into it's a whole sermon series in and of itself, but do we believe that God has a plan for men and women and that he created us in that plan? And are we willing to be obedient to the boundaries and sanctities of marriage that he has set up? Are we willing to look out for others' interests and gifts while not forcing our own? Do we have that same attitude of humility that Christ Jesus had? Do we not talk negatively about someone when their plan fails miserably, but you know, clearly mine would have worked? Do we not gossip about others, about the choices that they're making, and then, oh boy, we should really pray for them? Let's not disguise our sin with spiritual piety. Do we enthusiastically support a common goal? Do we actually take and say, I have resources and gifts, I will bring them to maximize the work that God is doing? Do we use our gifts and our abilities to the best that we can? Do we hold to an absolute truth that God is the only source of right and wrong, of truth? Do we believe in a loving creator, that we are not just random chance, but he has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives? Now, this is, again, this is not a checklist. This is not a pharisaical do and don't. These are simply a few areas of many where God has a plan for our lives. And how we live directly impacts what others see. Peter says, you should live in a way where you expect questions about the hope that you have in Jesus. So do you live in a way where that hope is seen, where your life reflects your obedience to what God has called you to? Do we live differently, maybe sacrificing the momentary pleasure and comfort of this world because of the hope that we have, that this world is only momentary, and that the eternal joy and presence of God himself in heaven will make any earthly limitation seem insignificant? And that doesn't even begin to address that when we live according to God's plan, 1 John says his laws are not burdensome, right? And John 10, Jesus says he came to give us abundant life. So these commands are for now and for eternity. This is God's purpose for our lives, is that we live in a way that others see the power that he has and the joy that he has for those who follow him. Do we live in that hope? Do our lives reflect that hope? Another part of giving this answer, and I think we tend to downplay, is the importance of preparation. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus giving his disciples this following instruction: when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for you are not the one speaking, but it is the Holy Spirit. So if it's the Holy Spirit, why do I need to prepare? In that moment, I'll just say the first thing that pops in my head. Yeah, probably don't want to know the first thing that pops in all of our heads sometimes, right? I think that's a dangerous approach to take, to downplay that need for preparation. Luke 24, when Jesus appeared in the upper room following his resurrection, when he appears to his disciples, this is what he said. He said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, everything written about me must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Think about what that experience was like for God to open their mind through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand everything that had been written about him, to understand that's why he came, that's why he's here, that was his purpose. Are we seeking the Holy Spirit in our study of the scriptures to understand, Jesus, reveal more of yourself to me? Are we seeking his word to know it so that we are prepared? Not that we're planning for boy, what if so-and-so asked me about such-and-such and such-and-such place? No, that's where the Holy Spirit takes us back to our preparation, takes us back and brings those verses to mind, brings those stories and those examples to our hearts and minds in those individual moments. Think about Paul using his extensive knowledge of the Old Testament of Scripture when he walks into Athens and he sees an altar to the unknown God. And he says, what you worship in ignorance, I now proclaim to you. He used his knowledge of Scripture to walk them through what it meant to worship the true God. And yet, he also spoke before Agrippa and said, Agrippa, you know the laws and the traditions of the Jews. This is what they mean. He used his preparation in each circumstance to allow the Holy Spirit to speak. He said in 1 Corinthians, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. The Holy Spirit guided him in how to use his preparation in each circumstance to most effectively communicate the truth of Jesus. And are we preparing with that same mindset that we can answer anyone who asks us about the hope that we have in Jesus? 2 Timothy 2 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed but can accurately handle the word of truth. Do we put effort into being prepared and knowing the truth that God has revealed to us? So again, brief review, set apart Christ as Lord. Second, actively prepare for opportunities, because if we live in this hope, people will see a difference in our lives. And third, do this all with gentleness and respect. This might be the hardest part. We want to preach with power. Some of us still love a good old-fashioned fire and brimstone sermon. And it's time and place. That may still have a time and place. But in our day-to-day relationships, in our day-to-day evangelism, I think too often we focus on hate the sin, but lose love the sinner. I think too often we forget the beauty of gentleness. So Peter says, right, the gentleness and respect. I've told my sons both that the greatest power a man can possess is gentleness. The reason is simple. Power and strength are great, but to control power requires an even greater strength. That's what gentleness is. It's not weakness. It's controlled power. Is that how we see our approach to sharing the gospel? We have the power. Jesus said in Luke 10, when he sent the 72 out to preach, he said, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will injure you. We have that authority given to us from the ultimate authority. Peter, as the foundation of the church, Jesus told him, I give you all authority to loose and bind on earth and in heaven. Peter knew what it meant to have spiritual authority and power, and yet he also tells us to use it in gentleness. In John 21, Jesus told Peter, he said, care for the sheep and feed the lambs. This required a gentle and compassionate hand. Now, as I was studying this particular idea, I came across several biblical references to salt. Bear with me. We'll get back to gentleness and compassion. But I need to take a brief detour into chemistry and physiology. Okay. I can't preach a sermon without a little bit of science in it, okay? Salt, the ionic combination of sodium and chloride. Incredible, right? It's an essential resource in our world. It's an essential nutrient in our diets. We literally cannot live without salt. Sodium is the most important electrolyte in our bodies that regulates the movement of signals along our nerves and controls the contraction of each individual muscle cell. Literally, every thought you have and every movement that you make is because of salt. Now, how does this apply to sharing the gospel, right? I think many parallels can be drawn. First, I would like to take us to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again?" Now, if you've ever noticed, salt has a very specific taste, right? We had a friend in our, a guest in our home one time, and I was serving him a cup of coffee. He asked for sugar, and I just absentmindedly pulled the unmarked Tupperware container off the shelf and handed it to him. He stirred in 2 big teaspoonfuls, took one sip, and there was no mistaking what was in that container. It wasn't sugar, it was salt. It had a very specific taste. We are the salt of the earth. As Christians, we are to have the unmistakable, undeniable flavor of Jesus. Now, Jesus specifically warns against the salt losing its flavor. The only way for salt not to taste salty is if it gets so diluted or contaminated by other substances, it can no longer be distinguished. Are our lives overwhelmed by the things in the world, or do we maintain our saltiness? Do we carry with us the unmistakable taste and flavor of Jesus? Jesus wasn't always popular, but his taste was always undeniable. Another reference to salt is in Colossians 4, where Paul says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Seasoned with salt. In our conversations, do we season with salt? I'm sure most of you excellent cooks, if you take your cookbooks and start flipping through, just about every single recipe will call for salt as an ingredient, right? You won't find many that don't have it in that list, but the amount is important, right? Too much salt, just like that coffee, and a recipe can be ruined very quickly. Another example, a couple summers ago, our family went camping. At breakfast one morning, I wanted a little more flavor on my scrambled eggs. You're camping, you're outside, it's humid, you know, the salt crystals get all stuck on top of the salt shaker and kind of plug the holes. I thought, if I just tap it a little bit, it'll force some salt through there. What I didn't expect was the lid to just pop off and all the salt to end up on my scrambled eggs. In our family, the phrase, "just tap it on the bottom," has become a catchword for, "you got more than you expected." My eggs were not seasoned. They were assaulted. Sorry, it's a really bad pun. But is that people's experience with Christians, with us, when they ask about our faith? Is that how they view our social media rants? Is that how they see our political agendas? As we relate to people and give our answers for the hope we have in Jesus, may we do so with the unmistakable, undeniable flavor of Jesus. But may it be a gentle seasoning that makes them come back for more because they recognize its need, its essential value in each part of life, in each recipe. So as we come to our close this morning, in conclusion, we've kind of talked about these three aspects of what it means to share our faith, to be witnesses, to be evangelists, to be ambassadors. First and foremost, we have to have Jesus Christ number one in our lives. Now, this will all play out differently for each of us, right? We all do have different gifts. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in our lives in different ways at different times and in different places. It will look somewhat different. Maybe it's just praying with someone at lunch. Maybe it's actually starting a Bible study. Maybe it's reacting with love and kindness when someone makes a negative comment instead of offense. So as we go again, let's remember these three things. Keep Jesus Christ number one and Lord in your life. And if you've never done that, I hope that you will come and talk to me or another Christian that you trust. Let's get this one right, guys. We need to have Jesus Christ number one and Lord of our lives over every aspect of our lives. Secondly, we need to be prepared to give an answer. Our lives should reflect his calling. We should be obedient in such a defining, undeniable way that people look at our lives and say, there's something different. And they should come and ask you, does your life reflect the hope that you have? And then when they ask, do rely on the Holy Spirit. He will give the answer out of your preparation, out of your readiness. The Holy Spirit will answer. And thirdly, when we're given that opportunity to share, may we do it with gentleness, compassion, and respect. Let's close in prayer. Father, I again thank you for the chance to be in your house, for the chance to study your word, for the chance to be challenged and encouraged. Father, as we go out from here, we go to many different places and many different circumstances. But Lord, we recognize that in you alone is our hope. In you alone is our confidence. Father, we surrender to your will in our lives, and may we be obedient in each aspect of our lives to follow you. May we live in such a way that others notice, that they see you in us, that they ask us. Father, I pray that you would help us to actively prepare for that time when someone will ask about the hope that we have in you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the unmistakable, undeniable flavor of Jesus in each situation that we encounter. Lord, as we go, I just pray that your Spirit would take the words that you would have us remember, that you want us to be challenged by, that you would plant them, that they would grow and they would produce fruit in our lives that honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you. May the Holy Spirit surround and fill you as you go. Go as the essential and unmistakable flavor of Jesus into each aspect of your mission field. Thank you. You're dismissed.